Thank you, ladies. Good job and good song as well. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, if you would, this morning. I would love to tell you about Jesus. Amen. That's a good thought.
Right.
I've run across a few people over the years. You ask them, you know, have you accepted Christ? Have you been born again? You know, have you experienced salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I've had a couple of people over the years say, well, that's kind of a personal question. I'm thinking to myself, ask me. I'd be more than happy to tell you how he saved me and how he changed me and how everything I have I owe to him. All you got to do is ask. If you got a few minutes, we'll take as long as we need if you want to know, because I have no problem whatsoever telling people I am saved, and what little bit I am is all because of him. Hey, none of us this morning got anything to boast of. We were all sinners, lost and undone. God dug us out of the pit to him. Amen. Everything that is good. Thankful this morning so much for our Savior, and oh, how he loved us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 is where we're going to be this morning. This is our seventh message in a series in the book of Galatians as we're working our way through it. I thought we might break out of chapter 2 today, but we're not going to make it. So we're going to be at least eight messages trying to break out of chapter 2. I'm going to deal with one other thing and hammer away at one other truth before we get out of the chapter. So I invite your attention, if you would, down to Galatians 2. Verse 19, Paul writing to the churches in the region of Galatia said this, "For I through the law am dead to the law." That's kind of an interesting statement. "For through the law I'm dead to the law, but what a great purpose, that I might live unto God." Then we get into verse 20 where he carries on his thought, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's kind of what we just heard sung about a moment ago. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by..." On verse 19, we're going to deal with this subject or this thought this morning, the law. What good is it? The law, what good is it? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help this morning. And Brother Sullivan, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Reverence God's word this morning. The law, what good is it? You can either do it now or when we turn there in a moment, because I'll probably forget to tell you later on, but we're going to go back and forth to the book of Romans quite a bit this morning, so you might want to put a marker somewhere around the third, fourth chapter of Romans, or do it when we get there, one or the other. That'll save us. That'll cut probably about 30 seconds off the message this morning if you'd put that ribbon in there. It's quicker than task swapping. Just flip that thing over and you'll be right there where you need to be here in just a few moments. All right, Galatians chapter 2, 19 to 20, the law, what good is it? If you've been with us since we started this series, then you may remember that Paul's been addressing here a battle that's been going on ever since man sinned in the Garden of Eden. And that is the battle between law, or the battle between legalism and the grace of God, or legalism and the gospel of grace. And it's a battle that started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and we fell into sin through them. Their very first instinct, their very first response was to fashion that garment out of fig leaves in an attempt to cover their sin with the works of their own hands. And of course, their son, as we know, followed in their footsteps rather than coming the way that God laid out in his word and the way that God planned in his word, he also came by the works of his own hands, though he knew what it was that God required of him. So we see this battle has been going on since that day. And since that day, there's been this constant battle, at least in the minds of man. The Bible's extremely clear. But in the minds of man, there's always been this battle between the grace of God, or the gospel of grace, and legalism as we approach God. Now, if you've been with us and you know that legalism, we're just going to simply define it as anything that you and I do in an attempt to be just with God by way of our own works. It's anything that we do to be right with God, to be just with God by something that we've done, whether that's baptism or good works or commandment keeping or just being a good person or better than your neighbor or doing unto others, whatever thing you want to add into that, it's legalism. Anything we add to the gospel is legalism. Now, in the Bible, legalism manifests, or in the Bible, legalism is most oftentimes portrayed as the keeping of the law. trying to keep the law, the Old Testament law and commandments in order to be saved. So when we talk about keeping the law this morning, in our context, you kind of need to insert the idea that anything that I do is legalism. Anything that I do is that attempt to try to do something in order to save myself or to be right with God in some way. So Paul's fighting this battle that's been going on since the Garden of Eden. Now in chapters 1 and 2, where we've been the last couple of weeks, was his refutation, his refuting of this idea of legalism. Paul's been very clear, there's absolutely nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. And he's been fighting this battle in these first two chapters. When we get down to verses 19, 20, and 21, where we read this morning, this is Paul's last statement in his refuting of legalism. He's laid these arguments out for two chapters, and he's tying it up in verse 19, 20, and 21. And he ties it up in promoting this idea, in promoting the truth that the only way to be saved, the only way to be just with God, the only way to be right with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is very clear about the fact that it is through Christ that we are saved. It is the only way to be saved. And so this is his last statement concerning that before he gets into chapters 3 and 4, where we're going to be, hopefully, within the next four messages. We'll be there at some point. But anyway, in chapters 3 and 4 is where Paul starts laying out illustrations of the gospel of grace and illustrations of how the law won't save us or legalism won't save us. So before he gets into the illustration, this is his last few statements on the lesson about how legalism will not save us and it's by grace that we're saved. So this is him tying up his instructions from the first two chapters. Now my goal today was to be in verse 20. What an amazing verse 20 is. As a matter of fact, we talk about a series on the book of Galatians. We could do a series on verse 20 of chapter 2 in the book of Galatians. And I was hoping to get to that this morning, but we're not going to make it. Instead, we're going to focus for a little bit more on verse 19 this morning. And so before we get into verse 20, because you can't really understand verse 20 unless you understand Paul's instruction or God's instruction concerning the law. It's understanding the law that makes verse 20 work. And so I want to hammer away for a little bit longer this morning concerning God's instruction through Paul concerning the law, its place, the purpose of the law, and the reason for the law. We're going to discuss using verse 19 as a springboard of the law. What good is it? What good? Law has no place in the New Testament era, that the law has no place today because we are a people under grace. But the law is very important, and the law does have a place, and the law does matter. So we're going to try to answer that question this morning. The law, what good is it? All right? You're all looking at me, so if you're actually awake, say amen. All right? All right. So we're going to get started this morning. Here's our first thought in this idea of the law. What good is it? Paul says that he, as well as all of us, are pronounced dead by the law. That we are all pronounced spiritually dead by the law. He says this in verse 19. For I through the law am dead. He says, I through the law am dead, not just dead, but dead to the law. So Paul says that all of us, he himself, as well as all of us, are dead spiritually concerning the law. Now what Paul's pointing out, he's talking about this thing of legalism and the fact that there's nothing you and I can do, and especially keeping the law, in order to save ourselves. So he makes this statement. He says, we are dead to the law and we're killed by the law, more or less is what Paul's saying. So his point is this. He's pointing out how foolish it is to try to find salvation through the keeping of the law while that very law at the same time is killing me. While that law at the very same time is condemning me to death. And thus, legalism is trying to find salvation in the law, which is continually placing me under condemnation. And Paul's point is, how foolish it is it to try to find salvation in a law that does nothing but condemn us, that brings nothing but condemnation upon us. He goes on, he's really saying this, while I'm trying to keep the law to show how good I am and what a good person I am, the law, on the other hand, is demonstrating continually how bad I am. And while I'm trying to keep the commandments to show how much I deserve eternal life, while I'm trying to keep the commandments and be a good person to show how much I deserve a home in heaven, how much I deserve to live with Christ forever, the law is declaring that I don't deserve any of those things. And so again, Paul's point is, how foolish is it to count on these things when the law is doing the exact opposite of what we're trying to make it do? Legalism is counting on escaping the lake of fire by being a person you and I are incapable of being. We are incapable of being perfect before God's law. We are incapable of the perfect keeping of God's law. And when we approach God through legalism, through the keeping of God's law, we're trying to be something we're incapable of being. We cannot be perfect keepers of God's law because of our sinful nature. We might be better keepers of it than someone else. We might be better keepers of it than some preacher we know or some church person we know, but none of us are perfect keepers of God's law. So Paul's argument, as we're going to see here in a minute, is that man tries to keep the law to demonstrate that they deserve a home in heaven while the law turns so far. And so he says the law doesn't do so. James chapter 2, look over there if you will, verse that's familiar to many of us, James 2. I could just give it to you, and many of you would recognize it, but just in case some haven't seen it, we don't want to assume everybody knows everything. We could probably assume none of us know everything, but we may not be familiar with everything. Legalism is accounting on escaping the lake of fire by being a person we're incapable of being a perfect keeper of the law. And we know this morning that based on God's word, none of us here are perfect keepers of his law. It says in verse 10 of chapter 2 of the book of James, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty all." All I've got to do is mess up, is break one single commandment of God's word, and I'm condemned by his law. And there's no one in here this morning that has not done that. Say amen. So we are all, if we're perfect in anything concerning the law, it's perfect breakers of God's law. It's not perfect keepers of God's law. So Paul says legalism is trying to find salvation through the law or through trying to be someone we're incapable of being. You know, again, this idea of legalism has been going on forever, and Paul's fighting this battle. And here's how spiritually blind we are concerning the things of law. Here's how spiritually keep the law or taking comfort in the keeping of the law to assure himself that he's saved, that he has a relationship with God. The whole time man's trying to approach God based on law, we already know we can't keep it. We already know. We know already that we're breakers of God's law. So anybody who comes to man based on legalism or through the keeping of the law, the truth is that we already know that we cannot be. No, we already know that we're incapable of being the kind of person we're trusting in being. We already know that. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, here's how I know that we know it. That is this. While at the same time we're trusting in being a good person or our works, we already are excusing our breaking of the law. No, how many times have you heard someone say something like this? Well, I mean, I'm not perfect, but no one is. I mean, I'm not perfect. Well, yeah, but if you're going to come based on law, you have to be a perfect keeper of law. Well, I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect. How many times do you hear someone say something like, well, sure, I mean, I make mistakes. We all do, but I'm sincere. I mean, my heart, God knows my heart. I'm sincere. Yeah, he does know your heart. That's the problem. I'm sincere. What about this one? There are people, even preachers and church people, who are far worse than I am. And man's all-time favorite, well, I would have obeyed, I would have done right, I would have kept it had it not been for someone else. Had it not been for what someone else did or what someone didn't do, I would have kept it. I wouldn't have messed up. I wouldn't have sinned. I wouldn't have done wrong. I wouldn't have broke his law. Hadn't been for that guy. If it hadn't been for Brother Daniel, I'd be perfect before God's law. Wasn't for what he did. And so what happens is this, rather than recognizing that we can't keep the law in order to be just for God, we instead try to justify our failures. Right. Come on, that's how I know. We already know we're breakers of God's law. How foolish is it to think, well, I can come before God based on law when we already know we can't break it, which is why we spend all of our time trying to justify our failures. Here's our plea before the judge of all mankind, guilty with an excuse. And we have this mindset that God will accept the justification of our failure, that somehow that will be okay. Well, I'm not perfect, but God understands my failure. God will accept the justifications of my failure. Guilty with an excuse. So I would submit this morning, we already know we can't keep God's law. Come on, say amen to that. We already know it before we even get into this whole idea of law. Can you understand how foolish it is to put your hope in the keeping of the law and being a good person, and knowing at the very same time, we can't be that person we think we're trying to be, or we can't be that person that we're claiming that we are. So legalism is trusting in commandments and laws for your salvation, for the salvation of your eternal soul, when you already know you can't keep the law and the commandments. And trusting in what you can do, that you are a good person, that you are sincere, that you're well-meaning, are better than most, while knowing we've all broken his law at the same time. So Paul concluded this. He said that through the law, rather than finding salvation, I am pronounced, verse 19, rather than finding salvation in the keeping of the law, I find death. I'm pronounced spiritually dead because of the law. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of breaking God's law is death. So rather than finding salvation in the law, I find death in the law. Rather than finding salvation in the law, I find condemnation in the law. Now, does all this point, listen, are you still tuning in? I don't want to lose you in the weeds here. Does all of this point to some failure of the law? I mean, does all this point to the fact that maybe there's something wrong with the law, that it's not doing what God designed it to do? I mean, would God design something to kill us? I mean, maybe there's something wrong with it? Hey, here's the thought. Maybe it's the law that's the problem. Maybe it's not me. Maybe it's the law that's wrong. Maybe it's not me. Maybe it's not you. Maybe the law is unfair. Maybe the law is not just. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe there's something wrong with it. Maybe it asks, which, as some claim. After all, you know, you can't either fail to obey or refuse to obey and then blame the law, which is what a lot of people like to do. What's the law that's meant? God is just so harsh, and God is just so rigid, and God is just so legalistic, and God is just so this. Nobody can do that. What's because you're a sinner. There's nothing wrong with the law. You know, when it comes to the question of some failure of the law, God's pretty clear. Look over in the book of Romans. Here's our first trek over to the book of Romans. Romans is one of the New Testament commentaries on the law. In Romans 7, says this in verse 12. Romans 7 and verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy. Come on, you see that this morning? Therefore the law is holy. The commandment holy and just and good. You want God's threefold commentary on his law? It is holy. It is just. It's not unfair. It's just. And it's good. Amen. Come on, his laws are good. You want to be a good person? Obey his law. Because obedience to the law will make you good by virtue of obedience. Above man's law, it's better than man's law. It is just. There's nothing unjust in this law. God asks nothing in this law of us to do that's unjust in any way. And it is good. Come on, do you believe that this morning? Say amen. It is good. So this is God's threefold testimony of his law. There's nothing wrong with the law. And when we talk about being a good person, being holy, being right, but the law of God is the very definition of those things. So how can we ourselves, listen, here's Paul's point. How can we ourselves be good and right and holy while living contrary to the law, to the very things that are the definition of holy, just, and good? We hear it all the time. Well, I'm a good person. Translated, I know people worse than me. But when it comes to being a good person, how can we be a good person when the law, which is holy, just, and good, defines the very definition of good when we're living in violation of it or can't live in obedience to it? It's not the law that's the problem, it's us. Oh, come on, I didn't get very many amens there, but I should have got them everywhere. We're all in the same boat, right? It's not the law, it's me. Well, you got a few more there. It's not the law, it's you. Amen. It's not the law, it's you. It's more you than me. It's not me, it's the law. You know, it's not the law, it's us. It's us that's the problem. Look over. Well, let's don't go there. It's the law that's the problem. It's not the law that's a problem, it's us. You know, David said in Psalm 119, verse 142, he says, the law is truth. He said, thy law is truth. Truth about what? It's the truth about what is holy. It's the truth about what is just. It's the truth about what is good. It's not man's truth, which constantly changes. It's God's truth about what's holy, good, and just. So there's nothing wrong with the law. Well, if that's the case, then let's think about this. Are y'all still tracking? If the law is good and holy and just, then why does Paul talk about its weakness? Because he talks about its weakness. Look over in Romans chapter 8. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do in that it was what? Weak. So Paul refers to the weakness of the law. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You said the law is God's law. It's good and just and holy and perfect. So if that's the case, how could it have any weakness? Well, to understand what Paul's talking about, you got to read the first two verses and figure out what the law cannot do. Because that's what Paul's referring to. If you look in 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hey, listen, that's a good place to be right there in Christ Jesus, because there's condemnation in the law, but there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak. And what the law could not do was remove our condemnation. What the law could not do was make us free from condemnation. What the law could not do was deliver us from condemnation. Because Paul also writes this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, which means every single one of us in this room this morning are under the condemnation of sin until that moment in which it's removed. And it cannot be removed by the law. So the law is weak in so much as it cannot save us. Now, does that still mean there's something wrong with the law? No. Again, it's us. It's always us. So again, it's us. And the reason why I know it's us is because what Paul goes on to write in Romans chapter 8 in verse 3, it says this, for the law, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The problem is the flesh. Now the law doesn't have flesh. So that's cause of us breaking it continually. Now that doesn't make the law wrong, nor does it make the law bad. In the state of Missouri, we have laws. Amen. Some of them are holy, just, and good. Not all of them, but some of them are. And so we have laws. We have a law in the state of Missouri that says you can't murder people. You really shouldn't go around murdering people. All right? So we have a law against that in the state of Missouri. Now, this is going to be shocking to you, but some sinful people still go around murdering people, even though we have a law against it. But it certainly tends to not the law. Now, if a man commits murder, can he point to the law and blame it? Can I point to someone else and say, well, if he hadn't offended me, I wouldn't have murdered him. I'm guilty with an excuse. Can a man point to the law and say, well, I know it says you can't murder people. That's not really fair. I don't think that's fair. I should be able to murder people if I want to. I have a right to do what I want to do if I want to murder people. We'd say, you're an idiot. No, the law is good and just. And just because people break it and violate it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the law. I'm not quite ready to remove that law from the state of Missouri yet. And unlike all the laws in Missouri, God's laws are perfect. But again, it's sinful man that can't and won't keep it. So the law is weak, not in itself, it's weak in us. In that we refuse to keep it and can't keep it. So if that's the case, what good is it? What good is the law? What good does the law, or what good did the law do? Well, it's good. First of all, the law is good because the law of God, being holy and just and right and good, shows of all of us that we're sinners before a thrice holy God. Come on, it magnifies our sin and the fact that we're sinners before a thrice holy God. In Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is there some problem with the law? Maybe it's the law that's wrong. Maybe we're okay. It's the law that's wrong. God forbid. Come on, know what the Bible says? Amen. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. As soon as I saw my behavior in relationship to God's law, I died. No, listen, when I saw my sin in comparison to Brother Pelican's or Brother Sutherland's or Brother Ortiz's, when I saw my sin in comparison to them and saw areas in their life that was much weaker than mine, I could justify my sin. But when I saw myself in comparison to Christ, when I saw myself in comparison to God's law, I died. Because what I saw was, I am a sinner and a breaker of God's law. And I died in the law. And you can't be made alive again. You can't be born again till you're dead. Until you see yourself as dead, there's no hope of ever being saved. And so what good is the law? It shows me how dead I am. And it shows me my sin. Not just that I'm a sinner, But the law even shows the degree of my sin. In Romans 7, look what it says in verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and just, or is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which was good, speaking of the law, made death to me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law was spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He said, there's a lot going on in that verse, but when I saw myself in comparison to the law, there's nothing wrong with the law, but I saw myself as exceedingly sinful. And here was Paul's conclusion. The law is good and just and holy, but I am carnal. In the bondage sold unto, under the bondage of sin, when I see myself in relationship to God. This is why, and I'll probably say this again, this is why we like to take this stance today that we're in the New Testament era. The law is done away. The law is gone. The law doesn't matter. You know why we don't like it? Because it condemns us. It points out our sin, and it shows us what we don't want to see about ourselves. That we are carnal and sold under sin. You say, well, that's horrible. I'm all discouraged now. I came here to be encouraged, and I'm all discouraged. But you got a law is designed to do. So is the law good? Sure it is. It's good in the sense that it shows us what I don't want to see about myself. It's not our nature to want. Listen, there might be somebody listening here this morning or listening on the line that even what we've talked about bothers you, makes you mad. It's because we don't like to see that about ourselves.
Right.
Most of us didn't go to the church first time. We heard somebody get up and tell us what sinners we were and go, man, that felt good. I hope they do that every week. No, we don't like to hear certain things about ourselves.
Right. Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is, we are sin. Matter of fact, Romans 5:20, the better you can see yourself in relationship to the law, the better off you are. Now, the law doesn't make us guilty. It points out our guilt.
Right.
We're guilty because we sin.
Right.
It just points out our guilt. And proclaims our guilt. So Paul said that the law perfectly kept leads to life. But all of us as sinners, all we find in the law is condemnation. Because we're constantly breaking it. You with me?
Right.
This is why people today, as I said, want to ignore the law as if it has no application to us. But it does. Because it makes us see what we don't want to see. Our inability to obey the laws of God and then seeking to justify our failure points not only to the fact that we're sinners, but even the degree of the depth of our sin. Even when I'm confronted with my sin and see what it is, rather than getting right with God, I immediately default to justifying.
Right.
Well, if it wasn't, and if it hadn't been, and if it weren't for this, and I know people, and Christians are hypocrites, and on it goes. Rather than just saying, it's me, I have sinned, I'm not right with God. It doesn't matter what anybody else did. It doesn't matter if everybody in this world is perfect. I have sinned. Amen?
Amen?
So what good is the law? But it also judges us and pronounces us condemned. It pronounces condemnation on us. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What good is this law? What good does it do if it doesn't save us? Well, it points out our sin, shows us what we don't want to see, rips off the Band-Aid, makes us see ourselves for what we are. But then secondly, it also judges us and pronounces condemnation upon us. In Romans 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, everybody, in other words. And when you go on through the rest, law demands accountability.
Yes.
It demands justice be served on my sin. You see, law points out not only that I'm a sinner, Brother Chad, but then it also pronounces judgment. It also pronounces the verdict on my sin as well. Because law demands justice. That's what makes it law. Do you understand?
Right.
Now, I know in America we don't understand it anymore. But law is what demands justice. That's the whole purpose of law. Law's not designed to be reformatory.
Right.
It's designed to demand justice. That justice be done.
Right.
Now, we don't like that. We like mercy in law and understanding in law. We like that in law. And if I'm the one who's caught, I like that too. No, if it's someone doing it to me, I want justice. If I did it, I want mercy. That's the way we are. But law demands justice. That's why if you get caught speeding and the speed limit says 65 and they pull you over 67, you're going, 67? I was only doing two over. Well, you were breaking the law.
Yes.
The law demands justice. That's what the law does. So why should we be surprised that God's law pronounces condemnation on our sin? It demands accountability. It demands justice be served on my sin. It demands that violations be answered for. It demands that every single time I have ever broken God's law, Brother Sam, that that be accounted for and that justice be served. It's so hypocritical the way people talk about, well, I just don't think that's right concerning God. When we demand the very same things from our law,
right.
We expect the law to demand justice. Wonder where we get that from. Might be from the fact that we were created in His image. You know, our inability to obey God's law and in seeking to justify our failure only points to the fact that we're sinners, the degree and the depth of our sin. And the fact that now we don't understand that the law pronounces judgment on that, demands accountability. It's what it's supposed to do. Look in Romans 7, verse 5, says this. For when we were in the flesh, talking about those who were saved before they were saved. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That word motions means inclinations. Our inclination toward sin was always driving me and it created within me this capacity to sin, which was constantly bringing me under the condemnation of God's law. Law demands justice. And law condemns us because of our sin, pronounces judgment upon us because of our behavior. Why would anybody want to return to the law for their hope of heaven? Listen, because of our sin, the law doesn't serve as our defense. The law serves as our prosecuting attorney.
Right.
It's the law that's prosecuting us, not defending us. Because of our sin, you go to heaven, well, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments. And why would you want to turn to that which is your prosecuting attorney? And what greater prosecution is there? In fact, we can't even keep ten. So the law demonstrated what sinners we are to the degree of the sinner that we are. It demands justice upon us. But then thirdly, there's one other thing. The law offers or contains no power to help me. I'm really trying to be an encouragement to you this morning. You're a sinner before God, condemned before God. The law is condemning you. It's working as your prosecuting attorney. We are all doomed and the law offers no help. The law offers no help whatsoever. But it is true, the law offers no help. The law doesn't address my problem. It doesn't address my sin problem. That's not what law is supposed to do. Law doesn't fix you. Law pronounces guilt upon you. You got the law in the state of Missouri says that you'll drive 65 over here on 50, and I know that all of you being perfect people and obedient to the law never drive over 65. So you're supposed to, that's why I'm using this illustration. You're supposed to drive 65 on Highway 50. That's the law in the state of Missouri. But you know, that law states that, but it offers no help.
Right.
It doesn't create, amen. It doesn't help me obey. It doesn't encourage me to obey. It doesn't offer any assistance in obeying. All it does is when I get pulled over is condemn me. And I haven't been pulled over, by the way, but when I get pulled over, it condemns me. That's all it does. It doesn't help me in any way. That's the same thing's true of God's law. It just points out when I've sinned. But it doesn't offer any help. It doesn't save. It doesn't offer any help to save. It doesn't do anything to help me not sin, to not disobey. Man, we got to hurry up. The clock up here says it's 1 o'clock. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Man, that ought to settle it once and for all. The law offers no power to save, no help to save, no ability to help me to be right. The law offers none of that. All it does is shows me what I am. How holy God is and what a sinner I am. You all still with me?
Amen.
See if we can turn this toward the house. Okay, so if the law is good and I'm a sinner and it can't save me or help me because all it does is points my sin and demands justice, if it offers no power to help me to obey it and it's weak because of my sin, then we're back to the original question, what good is it?
Yeah.
Well, I'll give you this and we'll be done. It is beyond worth.
Amen.
What good is it? It is beyond worth. And if you're saved this morning, whether you realize it or not, it has been beyond worth in your life for a few reasons. First of all, quickly, it is beyond worth because it points out that which I by nature don't want to believe about myself. That makes it beyond worth. That while I may be better than some other people, I'm as much a sinner before God as the worst of people because I cannot obey the holy, just, and good law of God. It's beyond worth because it points out what I am. Now, it doesn't feel that way when it's doing it to you before you're saved, but that makes it beyond worth because I need to understand what I am. So it's beyond worth for that reason. Secondly, though the law can't save me, it's beyond worth because in pointing out my sin and pointing out what I am and providing no help, it drives home the truth that I can do nothing to save myself, that I'm hopeless before the law. There's nothing that I can do to save myself. That makes it beyond worth. You know why? Because that's not a truth I'd come to on my own. Because my approach is always, I'm not that bad. I just need to do a few things and God will be happy with me. Where the Bible says, no, you are condemned before God's law as a sinner. You're dead spiritually. And there's nothing a dead guy can do to save himself. It leaves us hopeless and helpless before God. It seeks to force me to see the real condition of my soul and not the one my sinful pride or flesh has manufactured. If I was not that bad and could be good enough or keep the law, then there would have been no need for Christ to die. But the law points out that there's nothing I can do for myself. And then thirdly, the law is invaluable because in pointing out our sin and in pointing out our hopeless condition, it's invaluable because while the law can do nothing to save us, it points us to the need of the one who can. Galatians chapter 3. It drives me to Christ.
Amen.
If I will allow it to have its perfect work, it will drive me to Christ.
Right.
Because it strips away my justification. It leaves me a sinner, condemned before God, hopeless and without help. And it leaves me with nowhere to turn but to Christ.
Amen.
And Galatians 3 verse 21 says this. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Does that make sense to you? If there was a law we could keep, we could be saved by the law, but we can't keep it. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Come on, how many?
All
under sin. And you this morning are in all. All under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You understand what Paul's saying? When you become an all, when you come to the point that you realize we have all sinned, you are now in the place where you could be saved by faith.
Amen. Yeah.
In the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, if we're willing to believe.
Amen.
And then verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now here's the key. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. To save us? To help me be a better person? To help me clean up my act so that I might be presentable to God? No, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us, to drag us, to point us, to force us to turn to Christ.
Amen.
The word schoolmaster there, we preached on this passage before. Our mentality of a schoolmaster is like a teacher, someone at school who teaches our children or runs the school. That's not what a Jewish schoolmaster was. The Jewish schoolmaster was a trusted slave who took your child by the hand and took them to the one who could educate them. The law takes us by the hand and takes us to Christ and says, you are without hope, but here's the one who can save you. If you will believe and turn to him. What valuable is the law? It's invaluable. Because it forces me to see myself the way God does and opens the way and points me toward Christ, the only one who can save me. Come on, it doesn't get any more valuable than that. It's absolutely invaluable because it points us to him. Last question. If the law can't save us, but points out our hopelessness and our condemnation and points us instead to Christ, then that begs the question, what did Christ do? And it's not very complicated. Simply put, it's this, or at least it's simple to talk about. That is this, he became our mediator. He became our intercessor. He was crucified for us. Galatians 2, verse 19. Galatians 2, verse 19. It's where we started. That's a good sign. Whenever we're back where we started, it may mean nothing, but it's a good sign. Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. I love these next few words. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me in the life and gave him for me. He was crucifixor as my mediator. I should have died according to the law, but he died for me. Almost done. In an act of the grace of God beyond measure. No, in an act of the grace of God beyond measure. In an act of love beyond my comprehension. Christ became the payment for my sin. And he bore the curse that the law pronounced on my sin for me. I can't conceive of that. See, we hear it so much, it doesn't move us, but it should. Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, last verse. Galatians chapter 3, look what it says in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, that's us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Do you understand what he's saying? Anyone who isn't continuing in all things. Remember what James says, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. So anyone who's not just obeying the law, but is not being obedient in all things is under a curse. Not a curse like we think of some kind of witchcraft thing. It's the idea of a penalty, of a condemnation. They're condemned by the law. We're under judgment because of that. So he says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law. That just makes sense because we can't keep the law. It judges us instead in the sight of God. It is evident that the just shall live by faith. You understand what Paul's saying? Listen up and we'll quit. He says, anyone who thinks that being a good person, doing their own thing is somehow going to save them must be perfect. And the law condemns us. So here's Paul's conclusion. It is evident. Isn't that what he says? That if we're going to be just with God, if we're going to be right with God, it must be by faith. And not through anything that we have done. It must be by faith. Man's sins. Let's make it personal. Your sins and my sins were placed on him. And the justice that the law demanded, rightly so, on my sin was poured out on him. But God commended his love toward us. You know, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no doubt about my guilt or yours. There is no doubt about our state as a sinner. There's no doubt about the fact that we're condemned by his law. We need to see ourselves for what we are, which is the purpose of the law. To show us what sinners we are, to show us how helpless we are, and to point us to the only one who can save us. And do you know how he saved you? No. You know how he made possible your salvation? When he took your curse on himself. And every sin you ever did, and every judgment passed upon your acts of sin were judged on his head. Why did he do it? Because of his grace. And because he loved you. People say, well, God just loves me. He would never judge. After all, under law, that would be judged. And so Jesus, so now, though I couldn't, offering of himself in my place. Come on, that's good news. All I need to do is to turn from my sin and turn unto him. Yes. And by faith, believe what the law says about me. That I'm a sinner. You can't be made alive until you understand you're dead. Believe what the law says about me. And then believe that Jesus took all my sin and bore it on Calvary. That if I would receive what he has done, God would take what Jesus did when he died for me and apply it to my sinful debt and judgment. And then God pronounces one of the greatest words in all the Bible, justified. I'm now just before the law because he bore my curse. If you're not saved this morning, you know Christ is your Savior. We can't help you until you come to the place where you say, where you're willing to say, I'm a sinner. It's me, I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter what anybody else has ever done to me. It doesn't matter about my bad experiences. It doesn't matter what happened to me in some church 20 years ago. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. If you're in that place, I've got good Christ did. Just said this, if you'd walk down an aisle, things are covered. Because when I think about what Christ did for me, I want to come through him, not through anything I've done. Somebody will take you aside privately, show in the Bible how you can take what Christ did and make it effective in your life on your sin. Wouldn't that be good? Amen. To leave out here today and all of us be able to say, justified. Amen. Just before God's law because of what he's done. Don't leave condemned. Amen. Leave justified. Amen. Amen? Because we all had to face that decision. Right. This might be why God has you here today. Right. Yeah. To deal with that as well. Let me say this. If you're saved today, man, we ought to be thankful.
Amen.
When I think of what I am and when I see myself in comparison to God's law and how dead I was, I should never get tired of hearing about the immeasurable grace, the immeasurable mercy, the immeasurable love of God, and why Jesus would take on himself my corruption and my sin and my condemnation and suffer as he did for me. Bore it for me. Why would the Son of God leave the glory of heaven and become sin for me? I'm thankful he did. Amen. I've said it 1,000 times. I'm sorry he had to, but I sure am glad he did. Amen. And I'm glad he stayed there until it is finished. Right. And if you're going to get to heaven this morning, it's going to be through that and not through who you are. Stand with me if you would.